Luke chapter 20. And the title is really a question for you. And the title is this: what are you interested in? Maybe I should have put a colon there. Outward image or upward reality? So what are you interested in? Outward image, right? What everyone else sees. Or upward reality, and that is the truth of our salvation and the glory of God. So that's the question that's before us. So let's begin by reading Luke chapter 20. And this is the account of the exchange between the Sadducees and Jesus. So Luke chapter 20, verse 27 says, "There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother.' Now, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him any question. Father, we commit this time of study into your hands, Lord. We do ask for your, Lord, for your clarity to this passage, Lord, that we may understand the intent of the question, Father, how it is that truth is known in you. And Lord, that we would also understand theologically, Lord, in doctrine, Father, about the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection, Father, that we would understand that death, the grave, has been conquered by Jesus Christ as he resurrected from the grave himself. And so, Father, we commit this time of study into your hands, Lord. We ask for your blessing, your anointing, Lord, again, that you would give us understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we consider what we've gone over in the past couple weeks, we understand that Jesus' authority has been challenged by the chief priest, the scribes, and the elders. Being asked, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." That was their initial question at the beginning of Luke chapter 20. Jesus was also questioned about Caesar and taxes by the scribes and the chief priests, being asked in verse 22, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" And of course, the motive behind that is known in verse 23, where it says that Jesus perceived their craftiness. And so he knew their motive. He knew why it was that they were asking the questions that they were asking. And it was to catch him in something in order to have him arrested, ultimately, and silenced. But it was the people who were deceived, who were confused in their own minds. They were not understanding the truth of God's word or who it was that was before them. D.L. Moody said this, quote, "I have never met a man who has given me as much trouble as myself," close quote. You know that the person who will give you the most trouble, it's sitting in your seat. You. Especially if you don't have understanding, if you don't have a clear understanding, good knowledge, of the very Word of God that we profess and we claim to know and trust in. But some people trouble themselves much more than others. And this all happens when they listen to themselves and others more than they listen to God and His Word. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." In fact, one of my favorite passages in Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9, says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, whether we admit it or not, and perhaps we sometimes fall into this category of the many people that think they're being crafty or clever as they exercise their intellectual acrobatics, right? And tying people up with many words and personal convictions that are not in alignment with the Word, that sound like they should be socially accepted, but in reality are in direct opposition to the Word of God. They sound good. They sound like something that would benefit everyone. And yet, they don't line up with the Word of God. To the undiscerning, to the unlearned in Scriptures, these people will sound good. You know, we see many quotes, little catchy phrases on social media, especially. We need to be discerning of that, especially now because we are bombarded with information. Bombarded with those who are accepted by the Word. Influencers, are we not? Oh, and man, we want to be like them. I want to have thousands of likes, thousands of followers. But to the person who is discerning, who is learned in the Scriptures, will be able to pick up on phrases, on little catchy things that people post on social media and regurgitate at times with each other and catch those things and discern there's something there that doesn't sound right. There's something there that is not right. Listen, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Is that not true? It's the Word of God. Right? Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals, right? If you were to take every morning just a minute amount of cyanide, you know, cyanide in the smallest amounts will not initially kill you. But taken over time, it builds up in your body to the point to where you are D-E-D dead. Right? I know I misspelled it. Were you awake? You're alive then. All right, good. Just takes a little bit. A little bit. Do you know as we take in the world little by little, that's what's happening to us spiritually. We're either going one way or the other. We're either coming to a place of being sanctified and drawing closer to the Lord, or being filled with the world and going further and further away from the Lord. As time goes on, perhaps sometimes we don't even realize it. We don't realize it, and then we start sounding like the world. We're more interested in being pleasing to the world than we are in being pleasing to the Lord. We need to be a discerning people. Because to the discerning, those who know the Scriptures, they will be like those people who speak that way. This is how they'll sound. It's a clanging cymbal, a noisy gong, right? It's like, what is that? That sounds terrible. It doesn't belong, right? knowing that they are spewing false doctrine and are living lives contrary to the truth. We'll be able to pick that up. You'll be able to pick that up. Just like that. It's like, that's not right. C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, "We must all learn to hear what we do not like. The question is not, is it pleasant, but is it true?" Right? Now, it's already been pointed out that Jesus had perceived the craftiness of those who were questioning him. In the Sadducees, as we are here in this section of this chapter, were no different as they asked him this question about the resurrection. Now, I'll explain in a few moments who they are, but before I do, I want to point this out to you, that when you ask God a question, I pray that you are seeking his wisdom and seek to understand his word sincerely. Not trying to justify yourself, to affirm your stance, your position, to prove your point. And we may not confess this, but we're doing this to prove our point over him in his truth. That somehow you know better than he does, and that he and others should understand your point of view and affirm you in your point of view. Listen, we ought to subject ourselves to him, yield to him, right? After all, we call him Savior and we call him Lord, don't we? Therefore, we ought to be governed by him in every way. That's why I quoted C.H. Spurgeon, "We must all learn to hear what we do not like. The question is not, is it pleasant, but is it true?" Shouldn't that question always be before us? Not, is it pleasant? Oh man, there's many things that are pleasant to the ear, pleasant to the eye, pleasant to the flesh. But is that true, or is that something that is a temptation and deception, bringing us down a path of destruction? We can ask Eve that question when we see her, right? What happened to Adam? James 1:5 says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." So we ask him, we go to him. You want to take counsel with someone who is faithful and always true? We go to God's word. So again, we go to this question, right? Jesus' question on the resurrection. As we see that there were some Sadducees that deny that there is a resurrection. Interesting, right? And they asked him a question saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and he goes on with the one wife and seven brothers and each one died. And so in the end, whose is she in the resurrection?" So, of course, it was a question that was posed to Jesus. For them, they were thinking, "We got him." You know, because this is nonsense. Interesting. Let me explain to you who the Sadducees were. They were what we would know today to be progressives or liberal theologians. You know that you can go to seminary and lose your salvation if you're truly saved. You can't, but I'm just saying that you can be convinced, kind of like going to any university or college. It's interesting how many people come out of seminary as atheists, unbelievers, questioning things, doubting, confused even. These people were known to be in that present day as progressives or liberal theologians. In fact, they only accepted the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the writings of Moses. They would take, and it's interesting because, as we're going to see in a moment, I'm going to point this out. They would be a group of people who would take what they wanted and dismiss or rejected what they didn't want, that didn't suit their own agenda, their own perspective, or their personal benefit. They did not believe in the afterlife. No heaven, no hell. did not believe in spirits. They did not believe in angels. Therefore, they did not believe in the resurrection. And these people were the ones who made up the majority of the Sanhedrin, which was the Supreme Court of the Jews. Imagine that. You think you already know how it is that the decisions are going to go when people come before them? You already know. Why? Because most of the Sanhedrin is made up by the Sadducees. These were aristocrats, the ones that were regarded as the highest in social class. They were, of course, very worldly minded. They held a very high place within the Roman government. Therefore, they were highly privileged and always ready to sell anyone out in order to maintain their place in society with all of its power, prestige, position, privileges. The Sadducees. And so when they pose this question to Jesus, it is thought by many that this was a common question that they used in order to show how ridiculous the doctrine of the resurrection was. Apparently they used this all the time, is what it was thought. The scenario that they were placing before Jesus was known as a levirate marriage, levir meaning in Latin brother-in-law. They were referring specifically to the section in Deuteronomy chapter 25 verses 5 through 10, where the law states that if a married man dies childless, then it was his brother's responsibility to impregnate his brother's widow, and the child be regarded as the deceased husband's descendant in order that his line continue. Their question was that if this happened in a family of seven brothers, and they all died childless, and then the woman died, then whose wife would she be in the resurrection if all seven had her as wife and they were all childless? Matthew Henry said this, quote, "It is common for those that design to undermine any truth of God to perplex it and load it with difficulties. So these Sadducees did. When they would weaken people's faith in the doctrine of the resurrection, they put a question upon the supposition of it, which they thought could not be answered either way to satisfaction." That's what they thought they were doing. They sincerely thought that this question could not be answered satisfactorily. But only because they lacked an understanding of the truth. You see, any question posed to you that would tie up anyone else, if you have biblical wisdom, if you understand the Word of God, did you know that you can answer any question? Any question that is posed to you. It's the very word that Jesus would use to correct their thinking. And from the section of the law that Moses, the law of Moses that they approved of. He's going to go to the Torah. Within the five books written by Moses, and the Sadducees accepted as scripture, he's going to go to that section and show them that they were wrong in regards to the resurrection. And so Jesus was questioned on the resurrection, and then Jesus clears their confusion. In verse 34, "And Jesus said to them, 'The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection.'" And so he immediately points out to the Sadducees that their understanding of the resurrection, that, by the way, they said they didn't believe, was all wrong to begin with. They were thinking that the resurrection was being described to be just like the world in which they lived in that moment, in which we live in today. But Jesus immediately, let's get something straight from the very beginning. He was clearing up their confusion. You're confused about this because you don't know. Jesus making it perfectly clear that in the resurrection, there are no marriages. You're starting out on the wrong foot. You're asking a question that you really have no understanding of. In the resurrection, there will be no marriages, not entering married, nor are being given in marriage while in heaven in the presence of the Lord. At the same time, the question is often asked, will we be able to recognize each other? I'm going to ask you this question. For those of you who can answer that definitively, according to the Word of God, will we be able to recognize each other in heaven? Will we know less or more? More. I told you that you can answer any question, right? If you know the Word of God. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Did they recognize each other? They did. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? I don't think Jesus introduced Moses and Elijah to Peter earlier, do you? I don't see that in Scripture. But somehow, Peter knew there's Moses and there's Elijah. And they are speaking to Jesus. They were recognized. We will know each other's name. But the relationships that we enjoy in heaven will far surpass the relationships we enjoy on earth. There will be absolutely no disappointments. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22 says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory walk and the kings of the earth will bring their glory. The lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." And goes on, if you need to read Revelation 22, maybe this afternoon. There will be absolutely no disappointments. And we will know each other. We will know more then than we do now. Right now we see dimly. Then we will know fully, just as we are known. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus also pointed out, as he responded to the Sadducees, that death is conquered in the resurrection. No one dies because they cannot die. They are all eternal in the resurrection. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, it says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." death is conquered. And we can say, just as Paul wrote there, right? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? There's conquered death in Christ. No longer the sting of death. Death simply being a doorway into glory, the very presence of God. Isn't that wonderful news? We can all say hallelujah, praise God, and that would be enough. Now, you remember that I pointed out that the Sadducees did not believe in angels? You notice Jesus' response? He says, for they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So one of the things that he plugged in there is angels. In his response, angels. Now, not in that we are equal to angels the same in creation, but equal to angels in that we are eternal and cannot die. That's what that's referring to, by the way. So, you know, he's not saying that we're equal to them in our creation, or we know that, in fact, they were jealous. They're jealous of us because we know the mystery of salvation. We know what it means to be reconciled. We know God's mercy and his grace. We know those things, things of which angels look into. But Jesus also clarified their confusion on the existence of angels in that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Those are angels. Ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those, you and I. You and I. Also remember that an angel stopped Abraham, and I'm going to point these things out too, because this is also in the Torah, by the way. Remember that an angel stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac? That's Genesis chapter 2. Angels appeared in Jacob's dream, Genesis 28. And angels were stationed at the entrance to Eden after the fall, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. All within the section of Scripture that they accepted. Jesus could have pointed other things out too, and much more. Angels are mentioned in the Bible over 300 times. If you go to the Word of God, your confusion will always be cleared up, because God is not the God of confusion, but of order. And if we lack wisdom, then ask God without doubting, and he'll give it to you. Since God is the God of order, any confusion that comes into your mind is not of him, because he will order our thoughts. And in ordering our thoughts, we are, in that sense, as we abide in him, able to order our lives according to the pattern of the Word of God. We draw near to him, we receive from him, we apply with understanding, and we walk that path that he has called us to according to his word. In fact, in 2 Peter 1:3, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So we draw upon the word of God. Now, in verses 37 and 38, I want to point this out. Jesus gives one example. That's all. He doesn't engage in an argument going back and forth. It's not up to discuss or, you know, let's see if this... No. One section of Scripture, that's all he went to. One example that he gives in verses 37 and 38. He says, but that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush. There's just one where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. He gave one example. That's all he gave, just one example. If Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead, then Moses would have been told by God that he, past tense, was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But he didn't say that. He tells Moses that he is, presently, is the God of Abraham, is the God of Isaac, is, in the present tense, the God of Jacob. Why? Because he is the God of the living and not of the dead. Jesus showed them by using what they regarded as scripture, God breathed, that there is a resurrection. There is the resurrection. And at this point, as they knew this, they knew what it says in Genesis, they knew what it says in Deuteronomy, they knew what Jesus was pointing out to them. And their response was, "Teacher, you have spoken well." That was all they said. I won't dare ask you any more questions at all. Because it says, for they no longer dared to ask him any question. But just because they answered this way doesn't mean that they believed it. It just means that they lost that argument and didn't see they were going to make any headway. In casting doubt on Jesus, casting doubt on his teachings of the resurrection. Again, this is something, I know we're pointing to the Sadducees, but we can have the same approach, and that's where I'm pleading with you. To please consider your own heart when you are asking God questions. Are you asking to gain an understanding according to God's word, or to somehow make some futile attempt at trying to prove God wrong or everyone else who keeps saying that it's only two sexes and not 10,000 genders? You know, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, that's an easy question to answer. There are many others that are easy to answer. Why? Because you're just simply answering them biblically. We have to have the right motives when we're asking these questions. Because just because they were silenced themselves doesn't mean that they believed what Jesus was saying. Remember that Jesus knew their deceptive, crafty attempts to catch Jesus in something they could accuse him of and have him arrested for. Those were their intentions. So then Jesus turned the tables on them, so to speak, so that the people who were listening would hear this exchange between him and the Sadducees. Remember for a moment, like let's remember this. He was in that moment teaching in the temple. He was in the temple. And so the ones who were listening at this point, knowing their heart, their intention, he perceived their craftiness and said to them, right? He responded that way to the Pharisees. And he's responding in that way to the Sadducees as well. And so the people who were listening, is very important for them to understand that they needed to be very careful with the religious leaders who were all about themselves and not for the truth and not for the people. This is where, again, knowing the word of God, like take into consideration this very moment. Hey, let this serve as a warning for all of you, right? You've just heard the exchange between me and my friend here. He's wrong about this, and now I'm going to tell you why, right? Sometimes we need to do that. After all, is that not the example that we have here with Jesus? In other words, sometimes we have to name names. We have to point out, that is wrong. And by the way, this is why it's wrong. The prosperity gospel, false doctrine, right? Joel Osteen, false teacher. Stephen Furtick, false teacher. You understand what I'm saying? These things are not to be toyed with, not to be compromised with. Well, they have some good things to say, so, you know. What is it saying? Eat the chicken, spit out the bone? That's not theologically sound, right? Don't do that, and don't repeat that, right, when it comes to the Word of God. I'll just take, what's that woman? Anyway, there's plenty of false teachers. You can look them up. We have an example before us, okay? Jesus Christ. There's no one that was perfect but him. And the manner in which he conducted himself here, truly we ought to take note of. Some people will say, well, I'm not Jesus. No, you're not, but we ought to reflect the character of Jesus. All right, don't use that as a justification for your laziness or compromise. Please don't do that. Why? I can't do that because I'm not him. No, you're not him, but we're supposed to be like him. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him, right? That means walk as he walked. Walk according to his word. So he turns around and he addresses them, but he asks them this question. And this begins Jesus' warning in verse 41. It says, but he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son? He asks this question to point out something very important to him and to them and the people. We need to know why it is that Jesus asked this question. Why? Because they really didn't know who he was. This was the reason they were asking him the question they were asking. If they knew who he was, then they would be asking him questions to gain understanding. Oh, he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Master, teacher, Lord, Rabbi, we don't understand this. Please explain it to us. The question would have been completely different. Jesus did not ask them this question to show them, you know, how dumb they were, but rather to help them think about the scriptures and who it was that was before them. That was his intention. Remember that God desires that no one perish, but that everyone reach repentance, including these Sadducees that were before him. Do they really know everything about the Messiah? He just quoted one psalm, Psalm 110, 1. The Lord said, and they knew this in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So then he asks this question. David thus calls him Lord, so how is he his son? Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Wow, so both the root and the descendant of David. And so he asked him this question. How can that be? But remember, at the very end it says, at least of their exchange in verse 40, it says, for they no longer dared to ask him any question. So they just kept silent. They weren't going to answer. They weren't going to ask any questions. They were done. But this is also a warning to the others that are listening that these people are without understanding. This should have prompted the people to look these scriptures up and see it for themselves and understand what these religious leaders did not understand. You look it up for yourself. And I tell you that from this pulpit often. Be a Berean. Don't just take everything that I say and it's like, oh, okay, I believe it all. No, no, no. Do your own search, your own study of the Word of God, and make sure that what I am speaking is in alignment with God's Word. Don't just say in some other conversation, I don't agree. Nonsense. If you don't agree, then that means I'm wrong. That there's something that I've said that is off. Please, I beg of you, come confront me with that. Please. Come tell me, Pastor, you're wrong, but show me scripturally. Show me. So that way, I may come back up here, and this is what I'll do. I'll come back up here, and I will say I was wrong. And I don't want you to be misguided. I don't want you to be confused about this. But I was corrected, and this is actually what is true. You understand what I'm saying? Because when you start talking outside of this right here and start telling others, I just don't agree with them. What you're telling that person, and you're undermining the very strength of the church, the body of Christ here, right? Pastor didn't speak truth. You understand that the severity of that too? All right, that way we understand, right? We know. Look them up. Look up the scriptures. Because what Jesus was doing, he was warning the people of the hypocrisy of the scribes, not just their ignorance or deliberate attempt to deceive and misguide. Their hypocrisy, everything. He was exposing all of it. In fact, he goes on. Verse 45, and in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. I can just imagine the Sadducees going, psst, Jesus, we're right here. Right? They were right there. They just finished this exchange with Jesus. He is Jesus being perfect, sinless, did not sin in this moment when he warned the people of them who are, he described them, men who walk around in long robes. What does that mean? It means they didn't lift a finger. Everyone else did, but they didn't dare lift a finger. They just looked good. Men who love to be looked up to, recognized, and perceived to have a special place with God above the people. An elevated place in God's perspective. And hopefully the people recognize that. That's who they were. Men who loved special privileges and to have the seats of honor at parties, you know? Oh, you're our guest of honor. Come up here. They love that. Men who used their position to take advantage of those who trusted them. Those who were in need, by the way. Trusted them. Oh, and that's why, church, it is important that we have spiritual integrity. And that begins here. That's why when a pastor falls into sin in whatever way, it affects so many people. Why? Because you are in a position, anyone who's a teacher, by the way, whether it be children's ministry or given devotions or you have some kind of influence within the church, remember that your life is to them, who you're leading, a reflection of how a life should be lived in accordance to the Word of God. So they trust you. more and more. And so we need to take that seriously. They're described as men who made themselves appear to be something they were not with their long, eloquent prayers, desiring to be heard and thought of as being deep, very spiritual, but in reality, they were very shallow men, 10 feet wide and 1 inch deep. Just nothing there. And Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes, they will receive the greater condemnation." What awaited them is something we don't even understand. But God is just. And why is it that Jesus said this? They will receive the greater condemnation. Why? Because they were supposed to be the teachers of the word, leading people to the truth, but instead they were deceivers and hypocrites who led people away from God, put obstacles in their way, and ultimately down a path of destruction. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Right? Take that into account. From the Pharisees to the Sadducees to the lawyers and the scribes, these were all more interested in the image they were presenting outwardly than a genuine heart toward God they should have possessed inwardly. They cared more about the outward appearance, the affirmation of the world, the position. They were more interested in the present world and being honored and glorified here than they were interested in heaven and the glory that awaited all who place their faith in Jesus Christ. So that's how we'll close. With a couple questions for us. Are you interested in how others perceive you, or are you more interested in how you are perceived by God? Are you interested more in your position on earth or on your position in heaven? And I pray and I hope that our focus, our attention, our desire is that we have, number one, a place before God. Why? Because of the salvation that we've come to know in Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, that we would be a people who can be counted upon to be a reflection of the character of God, that we walk according to the word of God soundly by the power of his spirit, right? That we don't make, we're not a people of excuses trying to justify why we can't do the things that we want to do and do the things we don't want to do and vice versa, not do the things that we ought to do, we know we ought to do. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote about that, he was talking about the struggle, but not that we couldn't do it. Otherwise, he wouldn't have walked and lived the life that he did. "For me to live is Christ," he also said, "and to die is gain." He knew that it was a benefit as he remained for the sake of the brethren. But as far as he was concerned, according to Philippians, the letter that he wrote to the Philippians, he'd rather be with the Lord. What are you more interested in? I pray that you would answer that question before the Lord. Not a question that you have to answer here before anyone, but before the Lord. What are you most interested in? And is that reflected in your life? And secondly, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then confess your sins to him. Repent of your sins. That means turning from your sins. And ask him to be Lord and Savior. Believe in Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead. That he indeed ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. Having conquered sin on the cross and death as he resurrected from the grave. Believe on him and know salvation today. And I pray that that would be the case for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in you. Lord, we can answer these questions just as Jesus answered the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes and all the elders, Lord. He had an answer for it all. But Lord, he answered with scripture Lord, even as he was tempted, we know in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, Lord, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, answered Satan with the very word of God in context. And so I pray for us here, Lord, that we would know your word, that we would live it, and Lord, we would be living examples of faithful men and women who walk with great joy to the glory of God because we rejoice in our salvation. And Lord, there is nothing better than to know that we are right before you and honor you with our lives. And I pray, Lord, for anyone who does not know the salvation of Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation, this very moment, Lord, that they would surrender their hearts to you. Lord, that they would know that you desire to forgive them of all of their sins. And that the moment they place their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they will have new hearts with a new desire and sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. I pray, Lord, that they would surrender their lives to you at this very moment. And so, Father, we commit the rest of this day into your hands, Lord. Truly, Father, as we are your people, we can say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the resurrection and the life. And we rejoice in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.